Open in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for your word and for the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher here. We thank you, Father, that as we've been going through this series on life lessons from the parables of Jesus, that there's so many things that we can glean and pick up, just little nuggets of truth that can nudge us along to live this gospel, to live this life, to live this truth that you have imparted to us, that you have given us in the written word. We're just so thankful that there is the written word, but there's also, Father, the spoken word. There is the word that we can hold on to. Thought we just turned that off. There's a button to push. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So here we are, Matthew 13, and we're going to review just a little bit today because this series that we've been in, the life lessons from the parables of Jesus, the two that we just read are connected parables. They go together. They, in a sense, affirm each other and give the same principle to a degree. And these are two kingdom principles, right, or parables, right in the middle of a series of eight that we've been looking at for some time. In fact, a lot of them we've already spent some considerable time looking at. The two that we're going to look at today are the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. All of these parables, there's eight of them in chapter 13 of Matthew, and we've discovered in the beginning of chapter 13 that Jesus made a very specific decision to start teaching something to the people. And the first thing he taught was the parable of the sower. We know that from this situation that we look at in Matthew 13, 1 through 10, or 1 through 9. So let's pick up with verse 10. Remember the setting, because this is so important. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Again, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" Again, bear with me for a few moments because it's been a few months since we taught this, specifically in this situation, in this context. Jesus is there. A multitude have come to him. He gets out into a boat and begins to teach the people. And from that position, we know in verse 3 it says, "And he taught them many things in parables." He taught them what? Many things. Now, those many things we know from what he's going through, the list of things, but the first thing he teaches is the parable of the sower, and at the end of that parable in verse 9, he says something very interesting, and this particular phrase is said a dozen times almost throughout the New Testament. Excuse me. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, that's one of those sayings that you're like, well, what do you mean, he who has ears to hear? We all have ears, I hope. Maybe not, but I mean, hopefully we have ears. But then it says, to hear. The Amplified and other translations say, "He who has ears to hear, let him be listening. Let him consider what he's hearing. Let him perceive what he's hearing. Let him comprehend what he's hearing." What he's trying to get us to make sure we understand is it's not just hearing it, but it's grabbing hold of what we're hearing. And he goes on then and says in verse 11, he replied to them after they asked him, "Why do you use parables?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand." That's the key point here. the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Underline that phrase, the secrets or the mysteries, I'm not sure what your translation says, about the kingdom of heaven. Because that's the key to all these parables. Each parable has a key to a mystery. Each parable has a nugget of truth that will help us grow and mature in the things of Christ. And so here's this revelation. He says, you guys are permitted to know this. He says, I'm saying this to everyone, but you know what? Not everyone's going to get it. Not everyone's going to hear it or listen or consider or perceive or comprehend what I'm saying. He says, but I want you to comprehend it. I want you to get it. So he says, to those who are listening to my teaching, more understanding will be given them, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, in other words, they're not really hearing him, they're nearly not considering or perceiving or comprehending it, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. And then he goes on and he quotes something. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. And when we looked at this back months ago, actually it was months ago, we found out that this is a familiar passage that's quoted numerous times throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 42, Jeremiah chapter 5, Ezekiel chapter 12. They all pretty much say the same prophetic words about the Messiah to come. One of the key things that the church, or I shouldn't say, excuse me, not the church, that the Jewish people, the rabbis, the leaders of the Jewish people, the religious leaders of the day, should have known and recognized the Messiah was by these three scriptures right there that says, the Son of Man is living in the midst of a rebellious house. They have eyes to see, but they do not see. They have ears to hear, but they refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious people. Isn't that interesting? That was prophetic in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And Jesus is quoting that now in front of all these people. Basically, he's saying, If you get it, you'll recognize I'm the one who's fulfilling this. Sadly, we're living in, I think, a similar time where there's a lot of prophetic scriptures like this that are apply to people today again, apply even to the people in the church. They're not watching and recognizing the power of Jesus and who he really is. So he goes on in verse 14. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see and their ears cannot hear and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. Now, he uses the word heal there, but it also could be save, deliver. There's other ways in which some translations use there, but in that particular verse, he uses the word heal. I think there's something that we have to grab hold of here. When he's declaring this to the multitudes in front of his disciples, in front of this huge crowd, he is basically saying, you people that know Scripture, you people that think you know something, even that which you think you know, isn't going to do you any good if you don't really grab hold of how important it is to apply it to what he's doing to your life. You know, years ago, I remember there was a guy who was down at the Guthrie Theater putting on a show, and he was basically acting out a one-man show quoting one of the whole Gospels. He knew it by heart. Well, when they did a write-up in the paper, one of the little things that you find out in his biography is the guy's an atheist. How do you stand there and memorize the gospel, put on a one-man show about the gospel, and yet not believe a word of it? That just boggles my mind. There's a guy who's a living example who can quote the scripture, speak the scripture, put it out there, act out the scripture, and doesn't even believe a single bit of it. I just hope that at some point along the line, something happened to that guy right in the middle of one of his little speeches, that the Spirit of God says, hey, you know what you're saying is actually true. And I'm just hoping that that's what happened to that guy. Jesus goes on and says in verse 16. Now he's speaking to, I believe, his disciples now. The crowd's already heard him, but I think he's turning now to those sitting closest to him. Who knows, might be those sitting in the boat with him. And he says, but blessed are your ears, or eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. I tell you the truth. many prophets, this is verse 17, and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. And then he goes on in verse 18. Now, listen to the explanation of the parable. And then he goes in and explains the parable of the sower and how important it is for us to understand the level of commitment. And he goes through the four types of soil and reflecting the types of hearts that are hearing the word. And as we made the point before, Jesus is intentionally teaching the people with parables because I believe he knew that some people were there just being curious. And even though they heard, that they walked away not getting anything. Other people, like he said to the disciples, blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears, because I believe they had a true spiritual hunger as disciples. And they were willing to come and spend the time and effort and search out the truth and be there in his presence to get a hold of something. And that's what he's promising to them. You're going to see and hear things that other people don't hear. And I'm going to say this very boldly. I believe in our kinds of churches, Word of Faith churches, the type of teaching that we have supplied for years in our types of churches all over the world, through Rhema churches, AFCM churches, FCF churches, all kinds of churches that are preaching the Word of Christ. The average person in the pew probably knows as much Scripture and can quote as much Scripture as many people that have gone through seminary. Because there's a lot of guys who go through seminary, they actually don't get taught the Bible very often. They get taught their biblical doctrine or their theology of their denomination sometimes. But they aren't spending time really going through the Word of God to make sure that it's a life-transforming experience. It's only an information experience, not a life-transforming experience. And I believe the Word of God is for transformation. Amen? The whole purpose is to come to Christ to be changed. Come to Christ to be transformed. And so we have this principle. And I wrote this down again and gave this quote months ago when we first started this series, when we did the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. In that part. But there's a quote from Oral Roberts, one of his books that I read. It's called Jesus the Communicator. He said, a parable is a story Jesus used for illustrations. He knew the eternal principles of the kingdom of God. He also knew how to explain them in the simplest terms. He realized it is difficult for people to understand complex issues. Therefore, he used stories to illustrate the deep truths of the eternal God. Now that's something we have to kind of get our mind on. God is so complex and so vast and so eternal that we just can't grasp hold of it. And yet Jesus is trying to bring the vastness and the complexity of who God is and the kingdom of God and how everything is working to a people that barely can scratch the surface. And so what is he doing? He brings it down to the most simplest little bite-sized pieces. And every bite-sized piece of a parable, and the two that we're going to look at today, is exactly what that is. It's just one little piece of Lego in a huge Lego man. Have you ever been out to the Lego store at the Mall of America? You walk in there and you see this Gigundo Transformer guy up there or something, whatever it is up there. I know they change it every now and then. It's been a while since I've been out there. Is that one still out there, the big Transformer guy? All I can think of, there's got to be a 500,000 Legos in that thing. And I'm thinking, that is nothing compared to God. If God was all the little Legos in all the world put together, a gazillion Legos, and what we're going to look at today is one brick. But that one brick starts the process. And then we add another one, and then we add another one, and then we add another one. And pretty soon, you and I are looking at being transformed into one of those Transformer guys. Amen. But that's what it's going to take. So here we are, we're looking at this image, and he says, Jesus knew the communication is in the hearer. Well, we all need to learn that one, don't we? If we do not speak with the listener in mind, he will not understand. If we are only concerned about what we are saying without trying to understand the other person in what ways he can hear what we are saying, then we are virtually wasting our time. I don't think Jesus ever wasted his time. That's why out there in the public, he put some things out there, put some very generalized statements, some parables out there. But then after that, he sat down with those who are really hungry, those who really wanted to know the truth, those who are really willing to dig in there. And as Mark 4:13 then goes on and says, he said to them, Do you not discern and understand this parable? How then is it possible for you to discern and understand all the parables? He's making it very clear. He's looking for a discipleship relationship with every single one of us, and he offers up one little nugget at a time to draw us in. If we're curious enough, if we're interested enough, that this won't be the only time you look at these two parables. You'll go home, and next time you're reading through your Bible, you'll have marked something, you'll have put a little note on the margin of your Bible or whatever you've got for an electronic device you can take notes on there. But you'll come back and you'll visit this and say, okay, now Pastor shared this for a reason. There's something significant in these. I mean, in my Bible, they're red letters. Years ago, I was told if it's red letters, that's really important. Because you know why? That means Jesus speaking to me. So let's spend some time on three little verses today. And make sure we understand, because I believe his point is clear. He wants us to enter into this discipleship relationship where he can turn to us and say to us, like he said, blessed are you that have eyes to see. Blessed are you that have ears to hear. Because I want you to get this. He's not holding anything back from us. Amen? Again, back to Matthew 13. When you get down to verse 34, after he goes through the explanation, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. That's a pretty blunt statement. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Jesus then starts to teach the rest of these kingdom parables through the rest of the chapter 13. But the main thing is, that's 34 and 35. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples, underline the word disciples, because that's you and me. That's why we're here today. His disciples came unto him. You came unto him today here, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So he says, okay, you just told this parable of the tares of the field out there to everybody. So what in the world was that one? What's it all about here? He had given us the parable of the tares, I'll get it out. And that's verses 24 through 30. That's something that he taught publicly. But then he starts to explain it privately in verse 36. And we've already spent time on this one. It's about the harvest, and those who are planted by the Lord are going to get into the kingdom. But there's also going to be a separation of those who didn't hear, and those who are not part of the process, they won't be allowed into the kingdom. Then we also see that in the next one is the parable of the mustard seed, again about the fact that the growth in the kingdom begins with a single insignificant seed. Now again, a lot of people interpret that prophetically as Jesus. And then the seed grows and multiplies into a huge tree, and that becomes the body of Christ, that becomes the church. The next one is the parable of the leaven. Again, the illustration of gradual growth in the kingdom begins with something small and insignificant. But that leaven, I believe, illustrates that ill influence of the kingdom in a number of ways. Through the word, through the church, and that leaven begins as something that's unseen, and yet it grows and multiplies until the evidence of its presence is obvious. We spent time on every one of these already. Each one of these, each parable, I believe, has the potential, again, to reveal, as it said earlier, secrets of the kingdom. If we spend time listening to these, say, Pastor, you've been on this for 6 months. I know, isn't it great? But that's exactly what he wants us to do, is make sure we get these mysteries, these secrets, and unveil them. So let's start again in verse 44. Because, again, the context is now Jesus is alone. Everyone say alone. With his disciples. He's not out there teaching to the group. He's whittled it down to the people who are really interested. So imagine yourself right now in that setting. We are in the house with Jesus. He's sitting with us as his disciples. The crowd, they've gone home. He's in the house just with his disciples, who are really pulling and saying, Jesus, I need to understand these parables. Talk to us about these parables. Tell us about the tares. We need to understand this parable. He explains it, and then he picks up in verse 44, right after that. The kingdom of heaven is like something precious. This is the Amplified Version. Buried in a field, which a man found and hid again. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Again, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a dealer in search of fine and precious pearls, who on finding a single pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. So there's something here about this extreme value. There's something that is precious in the kingdom. And that's really the subject of these parables. The first one, obviously, is about an object or a treasure that's desired by a person. But I think it's interesting, the second parable is about a person who's obsessed about an object. Or we could say, of great value, like, and he treasures it. So they flip, because if you just see one, you might get caught up with it. One is an object about a man, and one's about a man with an object. Or we could say a treasure and a man and a treasure. Because they go hand in hand. Those two parables are connected. They're two separate parables, but they cannot be, in a sense, separated because they feed off of each other. They help us understand something. Because when we start understanding the purpose of these kingdom parables, and you start bringing them into other teachings of the Bible, write this down, we won't turn there. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 says this: search for wisdom as you would for silver or for hidden treasure. So what's the object of what you're searching for? Wisdom. What are pearls called? Pearls of? Isn't that interesting? I believe Jesus and his disciples would probably have been familiar with Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4. They would probably have been very familiar with that. Pearls of wisdom. Wisdom is a treasure. It's something to seek after. When we consider that, and then looking, of course, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then you look at Luke chapter 18 about the rich young ruler. He talks about selling all that he has, and he'll have what? Treasure in heaven. There's a lot of scriptures in Psalm, Proverbs, others about seeking that treasure. The wisdom is that treasure. Knowledge is that treasure. There's something about the Word of God as a treasure in Proverbs, in Psalms. All of it comes back to Jesus as that treasure. The revelation of who he is and what he can be in our life. Do we treasure that? See, I think there's a lot of people that have just kind of taken the Word of God nonchalant. They've even taken their Christianity and their relationship with Christ as, yeah, glory to God, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Whoop-de-doo. There's a value. There's a preciousness. There's an extreme value to it. And all these parables are doing is saying something about, are you willing to sell all or sell out to get it? Now, you talk, to the average Christian, and they say, well, I'm sold out. Really? What does that mean to you, to be sold out? Have you found something so valuable that you would literally give up everything else in your life to go get it? Let's read this out of another translation. I like to read different translations because it helps you kind of get a bigger, more round, well-rounded image of it. So Matthew chapter 13, again, verse 44. Let's read out of the Message this time. God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field for years. Now, I don't know why he adds that for years, but he gives the idea that it's been there a long time. And then accidentally found by a trespasser. He throws the word trespasser in there, which I think is interesting because he qualifies something that we lose in some of the English translations that is implied in the original language. I think that's interesting. God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field for years and then accidentally found by a trespasser. And the finder is ecstatic. He says, "What a find!" And proceeds to sell everything he owns to raise money and buy that field. Verse 45. Or God's kingdom is like a jewel merchant on the hunt for excellent pearls, finding one that is flawless, he immediately sells everything and buys it. Now, the first is interesting because that guy just happens, it says accidentally, he just stumbles across the treasure. But the second one is a merchant who is diligently seeking something. So again, we have two contrasts. Sometimes we just come across something like, wow, serendipitous is the word. Like, that was just an amazing thing that just happened to happen. Wow, wasn't that cool? That was just a God moment. I just happened to come across this treasure, this amazing thing. So what people do is like, wow, that's an amazing treasure. And then they look at it, and then they move on. They don't grab it, they don't hide it, and they stick it away in their heart. And don't let it, I'm not going to lose hold of this thing. It's mine. It's mine. And a lot of people go, wow, look at that treasure, and then they move on. And guess what? Even that which they have is lost. So the second parable says, don't just be an accidental tourist. Just don't accidentally come across things by chance. Don't just wait for things to happen. Because you know what that feeds into? I know you're going to get upset with me, but that just feeds into the God is in control stuff. Well, I'm just waiting for God to show it to me. I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, stop waiting on the Lord and get out there and start walking through the field. Go trespass someplace. First of all, I thought it was kind of interesting because where's the ethics of trespassing on someone else's field, finding a treasure, going in that guy's field, burying it, and then going to the guy and saying, can I buy your field? Oh, by the way, I'm not going to tell you there's this awesome treasure I just found out there, but I'll buy this piece of property for, you know, you'll give it to me on a good deal because there's a gazillion dollars hiding out there. I know where it is. That might be a little unethical. Maybe. But you think about this. The guy that owns the field, he probably doesn't know it's there. It's probably not his treasure. I think that's why they put in there, it's been there hidden for years. Because the current owner probably didn't know anything about it. It could have gone back generations and generations and generations. I don't know about you, but whenever I think about buried treasure, what's the first thing you think of? Pirates of the Caribbean. When I was a kid, I loved watching the old Earl Flynn, pirate movies and Blackbeard the pirate and all that stuff. Because, they always went out there and they found some little desert island and they'd go out and they'd do their little map and they'd pace off this and pace off that and they'd dig a hole and they'd bury their treasure. And sure enough, they'd all die off and no one knows. There's probably $1 billion worth of stuff buried out in the Caribbean right now that nobody knows about. If you were smart, you'd get one of those metal detectors and just go around all those little islands and, you'd get rich real quick, probably. But there's a lot of buried treasure. So you just say, well, I found it on this desert island. I'm going to buy that island. Sell everything I've got to buy that island. Well, you might want to do that. I don't know. But I'm willing to do that when it comes to the Word of God. I'm willing to do that when it comes, because, you cannot put a price tag on your healing. You can't put a price tag on the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can't put a price tag on the fact that God will prosper you and your soul prosper, as 3 John 2 promises. How do you put a price tag? That is a treasure that is worth selling out for and hiding that within your heart. So yeah, we might stumble across a revelation, a treasure, a nugget of truth, but I think there's also the other side. We need to be that guy who is diligently seeking after that pearl. I think what's interesting here is that the one guy, he sells everything that he has to buy something. And he doesn't intend to give it up. And even the merchant, what's his job? Buying and selling. But he just sold everything he owned to buy that one thing. Do you think he's ever going to sell that? Probably not. I doubt very much he's intending to ever sell that pearl of great price. He sold everything, it'd be like a guy coming. I used to work in the jewelry business, so I had buyers come in there, and they'd lay out all their stuff, and I would see hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of diamonds and rubies and emeralds and watches and everything else that I would be exposed to, and we would have to handle and lock up every night in the safe. And they come on, they lay that stuff out there. And you look at all that stuff and you say, you know what all that is a rock. It's just a rock. Somebody put value on that rock because it looks a certain way, because it sparkles a certain way, or the color's a certain way. Somebody has assigned a value to it, and that diamond is worth $5,000. But this diamond, unless you've got you're looking under a microscope, looks almost identical. In fact, in most cases, by the time you set it into a ring and you got the mounting around it, you can barely tell it apart. But now that one's worth $20,000. It's called cut colored clarity. The C, three C's of a diamond. Well, you might have the perfect cut, and you might even have the same amount of weight. But when you get underneath an eyepiece and look at it, what's that big black thing down there in the middle? Oh, that's a leftover piece of coal. Didn't quite get compressed into a diamond. Oh, so that makes the difference. Yeah, because that means there's a weak spot in there. And I guarantee you, ladies, you don't want to be washing dishes with that one on. Because you crack that thing and it could be two pieces down the drain. That's the difference in the value. So that isn't in a ring. That goes in a pendant. Goes in someplace else. There's value to it. Who places the value on it? Man does. Man has come up with a series of things that says, well, this is more valuable because of the amount of work that went into it, the craftsmanship that went into it, the beauty of it. We have assigned a value to it. How do we assign a value to this, folks? How do we assign a value to the Word of God that can transform your life? How do you assign a value to something and someone says, well, I'd sell everything I've got to get a hold of this? You know, you and I live in a country where you can own 100 Bibles yourself. I think I do. I probably do. And yet, I remember being in Russia years ago where people would have a Bible that they had hand-copied from someone else's Bible because they couldn't get a hold of one. They valued it so much that when they got a hold of somebody, they would all get around and share that one Bible and they would all hand-copy it so they would have their own hidden treasure. And you and I, we throw our Bibles around, we throw them in the back seat of the car, and we have this, we got them on the coffee tables, and we got them underneath the seats, and we got them everywhere. And we go, oh, where's my Bible? You think you'd do that with your diamond ring? Oh, where's my diamond ring? What'd I do with my $25,000 Rolex watch? Well, I don't know, I took it off in the men's room when I was washing my hands. Maybe it's still there. I doubt it. What'd you do with that revelation that you got last week when you heard the Word of God? Did you leave it in the washroom? Huh? See, we have to place value on it. And that's all Jesus is saying. Are you placing the highest priority on these hidden nuggets that I'm sharing with you? And again, remember, He is talking only to His disciples now. He is not talking to the general public. We can't put this off on people out there that really don't care. But for us, we call ourselves word people. I'm going to put this on me. I'm going to look at it and say, how do I allow that to get into my life and change me? How do I allow that truth to get into my life and change me? To me, look at the New King James Version of this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So both of these come together with the idea that there's two things, something that you come across accidentally. He found it by accident, this treasure. That's the one man in the field. And then the merchant who purposely and diligently sought after something. So whether it's by accident or intentional, He says Jesus is teaching just to his disciples. He's already sent the multitudes away. He's teaching just to his disciples, his committed ones. Are you willing to put those things as a priority? Do you put the Word of God as a treasure so powerful and so valuable? It says a precious pearl. Some different translations have it different ways, but they all have that same precious, great value, beyond price imagery there. But do we esteem the Word of God as great and precious and valuable and worth selling out to? That's the question. So let's ask ourselves, let's close with this. You know, God gave us an imagination for good. Now, he tells us to cast down every other imagination that doesn't sign up with God. But let's use our imagination for a second. Just see yourself there, sitting in that house with Jesus. All the multitude's gone away. You're sitting there with his disciples. And keep in mind all the things you just heard Jesus teach. Taught the parable of the sower. Taught the parable of the tares. He just taught the parable of the mustard seed, the leaven. All of these parables are leading up to and adding on to imagery about the kingdom. These are all called the kingdom parables. There are life lessons and mysteries of the kingdom, secrets of the kingdom in each one of them. And as we build them all together, we get an image. And so here's two more little ones, two more little nuggets. And I want you to just think of yourself sitting there with Jesus and going, okay, when I hear this parable, what goes through my mind? What's my first gut reaction? Because his disciples were just beginning this. They're just learning and getting a revelation of who Jesus is displaying himself and declaring himself to be. So I want you just to think about that, and then I'm going to let you talk to me for a minute. We're going to just have a little exchange of ideas here for a second. There's no wrong interpretation, because I think one of the things about these things is, you know, I've read a lot of books and commentaries about these, and I guarantee you there's all kinds of different ideas out here, and they all have their own private interpretation of what they think the field is and what they think the treasure is and what they think the pearl is. And you read 10 books, you'll get 11 ideas, let me guarantee you. So there's no wrong ideas, but I want you to think, what if you were there, what would you be thinking? Well, what does that mean? What is that? What is that speaking to me? How do I interpret this? How do I apply this in my life? Because if we can't apply this, what good is it? As I said earlier, it says, without trying to understand the other person that's listening in what ways they can hear what we are saying, then we are virtually wasting our time. That's the quote. That's an interesting quote. So what are we getting out of it for Jesus to sit there and say, now listen to it again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it. So there's joy involved here. He goes and he sells all that he has. And as we found out from that other translation, it says it was hidden for many years and he accidentally found it. And it calls him a trespasser on this other man's field. But he goes and he sells all that he has, everything that he owns, to raise enough money to buy that field. So he can do what? Protect that treasure and keep it. So that he can buy that pearl and keep it. So are we going to keep the Word of God? Are we going to be a doer of the Word? Are we going to keep it in our life? Are we going to keep it in the midst of our heart, as one translation, another Psalms and Proverbs talks about? So when you hear that, again, the kingdom of heaven is a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Josh, what do you think of when you hear that? What's the...
What action am I taking that shows that I value the Word, and what can I do more of that places the value and puts that number one in mind?
Okay.
That's what I listen
to. All right. Go ahead.
I think of Matthew 6:33.
Matthew 6:33.
Yep. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a lot of things that we think are priorities in life, or try to make priorities. And really God's saying there's only one thing that's the main thing, and it's seeking first the kingdom.
Yep.
Because everything else comes on the heels of that. It's all added to it,
yep,
because of that.
And that's connected back to that righteousness. That right relationship with Christ. That's all that is referring to. Being in a right relationship with anyone else. Want to venture an interpretation of that parable? Now, I know I have some biblical scholars here, so come on now. Go ahead, Mary.
I just get the sense of passion and focus.
Oh, that's good, yes.
And how focused you have to be,
searched
all around, just this one thing, and how passionate you have to be about it.
So that would be the merchant, because he is diligent, intentional, passionate, focused. I think the other guy was just wandering through somebody else's field on a hike, as it says, trespassing, and comes across this treasure and goes, "Shh, behind this treasure." Huh? Anybody else over here? Sean?
This thing about the true riches.
Yes.
True riches.
Yep,
so
that's good.
And I'm comparing true riches as treasures, and then now in the kingdom of heaven, and true riches in heaven are people, our soul.
Yes.
Say that, so,
Jesus is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So if you're finding that sense, sometimes when you're trespassing on, you found that in somebody else, or you're drawn to somebody you feel is God's throne of our heart, or it's a focus for you to minister to that person. Maybe in a sense, trespassing. They may say, "Oh,
That's good. Go ahead, Sean.
I'd say along those lines, what I think of both there is that they're being ready to recognize there's something about it. Because even the person who's wandering, I mean, you had to recognize that was valuable treasure to take enough action to actually do something about it.
Yes.
And then in the other scenario, of course, you're being ready to recognize. And so it sparked it when Sean was talking is that, you know, we can go out and witness. We can get up and share a gospel message. We can go intentionally. You know, whether it's knock on doors or meet people or build relationships with the idea of getting them to a place where they can accept themselves as Christ, there's also being able to ready to recognize when we're just wandering through life. You know, are we in tune enough to see the precious fruit of the earth, someone's heart, that treasure that's there, see that they're hurting, know that they're lost, know that they're seeking, and take enough, have enough passion and extreme value place that we'll actually act and go out of our comfort zone in a sense. Sell our own, what we have, to try to protect our own dignity or pride or ego.
Our time.
Time, whatever, and go to that person and open up the door and see what amazing things God can do as a result.
Amen.
So ready to recognize what's hurtful.
Good. Josh?
Well, like the old saying, if you were in court, would someone be able to prove from your life that you found it? And that's a nice suggestion. You know, it's easy to discover for us to say it's right with God. But when you think, if someone else watched me, watching the way I talk, would they be able to prove that this guy values more, or does this person value more?
Yep. Dennis.
It's the service of the treasure, or going deeper to examine the treasure. For example, if you walk into a very, very large house, several stories, and the foyer itself is so amazing, you can get stuck there. There's one staircase with all the doors, but you can stay in the foyer and never go beyond that.
Yeah. There's a lot of stuff hidden in those other rooms.
Yeah.
Yep. You know, a pastor friend of mine, one of his hobbies, he has one of those metal detector things, and he goes out to old homesteads and farms and stuff like that, and wastes 2-3 hours walking around. And I said, "Well, have you ever found anything valuable?" He says, "Well, yeah. Every now and then, he's got to go to these down there. He pulls up and pulls a penny or old something from the 1800s or performing some old piece of something from pioneers. And every now and then, he'll find something actually that's really of value." But again, do we know how much that silver dollar is really worth? To me, a silver dollar is a dollar. Well, duh. Not if it was printed in 1862 with real silver. The weight of it alone is worth a whole lot more than a dollar. Isn't that true? So again, there's value in that hidden treasure. And he was very diligent. I think he got permission to go on those farms. I'm sure he wasn't out there trespassing. But he would get out there, and he would find all kinds of interesting things. He says, oh yeah, I end up with a whole jar full of stuff, because he'll go out to the beach, and he'll find all kinds of things. And every now and then he'll find somebody's ring fell off, because they get out in the water, and the ring will fall off, and then you find it there, and there's a little diamond in there or something. Now, if the person's name or their stuff isn't their identification in there, guess what? He's going to hawk that baby, make some money. So what we've got to do is, how do we value something? How do we say, you know what, I'm just expecting, as I go through life, I'm going to come across some hidden treasures. As I go through my Bible, as I listen to sermons, as I just sit and do my daily devotions, maybe I only read one verse a day. You know, I've encouraged you, people say, what do you do for devotions? Well, I try to read, if today is the 26th, I will read Proverbs 26. Because wisdom is always something I need. So Proverbs promises me wisdom if I will go ahead and read it. So whatever the day is, there's at least one chapter in Proverbs that you can read. And then I will read out of different translations. And if you ever look through my book, my Proverbs here, you'll see there's all kinds of little flaps in there and notes. And because I'll find something. I like it the way it says in the New Living better than I do the Message versus King James versus something else. And you just keep digging and you keep digging and you keep digging. And you come back to that same place again. I've been in the same chapter in Proverbs I don't know how many times. Thank God I got a new Bible and I'm marking it all fresh and new, because my old one you can't even read hardly anymore. It's so bad. But that's all right. I'm digging fresh. All right? And so what is it that you value? And only you can answer that. Only you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want me to esteem this? What price do I put on this? What is worth giving up so that I can do this? You know, we talk about lazy boy Christians because it's more valuable to them to sit home on Sunday morning and watch TV. But you know, when they say, well, I'm going to win someone to Jesus, well, they're not going to bring them to their living room, or they're going to bring them to church. We have to make a decision. How are we going to value what God has put in our hearts? So that's a good place to stop. You've got two very simple parables there to look through. We'll come back and pick up some more as we're going through this series on the life lessons of the parables of Jesus. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the Holy Spirit.